Lord Jesus, we are so taken with your demonstration of your love on that cross. Father in heaven, we are so taken with your power over the grave to raise him from the dead, that we have gathered and set apart this time. We really think this is the pinnacle of everything. Every reason you're praiseworthy, every reason we're even in relationship with you, all tied into one. And we just give you praise. We've gathered with you on our hearts and all that you did, and we ask you to lift our hearts in praise to you. You're worthy of it, and we gladly say so. Thou art worthy, thou art worthy, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory, glory and honor, glory and honor and power. For thou hast created, hast all things created. Thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are created. Thou art worthy, O Lord. We have begun a series in the book of Matthew, and it's entitled, as the theme of the book is, Enter the King, Enter the Kingdom. Enter the King. So we're going to be focusing this morning on this matter of the King of Israel. So to begin with, we've invited a special guest among us this morning. Let's hear from S.M. Lockridge, would you?
I wonder, do you know it? My King is a sovereign King. No means of measure can define his limitless love. He's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. Do you know him? He's the greatest phenomenon that has ever crossed the horizon of this world. He's God's Son. He's a sinner's savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He is the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He's the only one qualified to be an all-sufficient savior. I wonder if you know him today. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He strengthens and sustains. He guards and he guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captives. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent, and he beautifies the meek. I wonder if you know him. He's the key to knowledge. He's the wellspring of wisdom. He's the doorway of deliverance. He's the pathway of peace. He's the roadway of righteousness. He's the highway of holiness. He's the gateway of glory. Do you know him? Well, his life is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. And his yoke is easy. And his burden
There's a longer version of that, S.M. Lockridge. I want to meet that man, don't you? But more than that, I want to meet the man in person, Jesus, that he was describing. So let's explore a little bit the excellencies of our King using the phrase, there it is. Behold the King, behold your King. Do I have that? Okay. Behold your King, behold your coming King. Through many prophecies, God had made it clear that he was sending a king, a capital K king. What are those prophecies? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign, a virgin. And I want you to read in the yellow, please. Behold. But as for you, Bethlehem Ephratah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Humble and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a donkey. The Magi came, you remember, and they said, where is he who has been born King of the Jews? And the angel said to Mary, he's going to have the throne of his father David, and he will reign forever. Behold your coming King. Shall we sing together?
Christ alone, who
took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe. This gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save. Till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. Till every sin on him was laid, here in the death of Christ I live. There in the ground his body lay, light of the world by darkness slain. Then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again. And as he stands in victory, sin's curse has lost its grip on me. In life,
no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. From wiser's cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny.
No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever take me from his hand. Continuing to explore the excellencies of our King, behold your King, behold your crucified King. You'll remember that as Jesus was preaching and announcing the kingdom of heaven, his popularity just exploded everywhere, so much so his miracles, his teaching just drew huge crowds, massive crowds. They were stepping on each other. There were so many people. Well, this didn't sit well with the religious leaders at all. They became extremely jealous of Jesus for all that was being said of him, for all the attention the people were giving him, for the people thinking him to be the Messiah. That just, of course, they were sidelined in all this. So their jealousy turned bitter and ultimately to hatred. And this hatred, they hated him so intensely that they wanted him dead. So finally they arrested him and brought him to the Roman governor Pilate with a charge of treason. Why treason? They wanted a charge with a death penalty. And so this would work for them because they wanted him dead. So they brought him to Pilate and said, he presents himself as a king. And of course, under the Roman emperor, that wouldn't fly. So Pilate had to deal with this. So Pilate said to Jesus, Pilate called Jesus and said to him, are you the king of the Jews, as they have said that you're saying of yourself? Read with me. Jesus answered, are you? Pilate answered, I'm not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priests delivered you to me. What have you done? Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm." Jesus answered, "You say correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Well, Pilate didn't know really what to do with this. You are a king. I've got these Jews lambasting, wanting him dead, but he's not really a threat to Caesar if he says his kingdom is of another realm. So what do I do with him? So Pilate took Jesus and had him scourged. And you remember the soldiers went to bat with that, and they put a crown of thorns on him, and they slapped him, and they said things like, "Hail, King of the Jews." And then Pilate said to the Jews, "Look, I find no guilt in him. Shall I release for you the King of the Jews?" Then he took him and scourged him, and
the
The King of the Jews. Pilate brings him out and says, "I find no fault in him." But of course, this further infuriated the chief priests and the officers, and they stirred up the crowds and demanded that Jesus be crucified. Demanded that Jesus be crucified. Pilate made efforts to release him, but the Jews cried out all the more, and they said, I'm paraphrasing, "Looking here, buddy. If you release this man, you're no friend of the emperor, Caesar, and we've got his number. Everyone who makes himself out to be a king, as Jesus is doing, opposes Caesar. What are you going to do about this, Governor Pilate?" Well, because the Jews would now accuse Pilate of treason if he didn't deal severely with this threat against the emperor Caesar. So when he heard these words, he brought Jesus out, sat down on the judgment, and said to the Jews, "Behold your king." But they replied, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." The chief priests answered and said, "We have no king but Caesar." It was staggering, wasn't it? So Pilate then took water, washed his hands in front of them, hoping, I think, deep in his heart, to absolve himself from the guilt of crucifying a man they wanted dead, but he knew didn't deserve death. But the crowd said, "That's fine. His blood be on us and our children." And that's a staggering thing that they said. And I think they won their wish. So then Pilate handed him over to the Jews and agreed to have him crucified. They said, "We can't crucify him. You got to do it. We don't have the right." And Pilate saw a riot was being fomented, and he saw his own life and job on the line, and he said, "Okay." And so Pilate agreed to have the Romans execute Jesus. And Pilate put a sign above Jesus and wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. So why is it, may I ask you, that we must behold our crucified King? Why, in other words, did Jesus have to die? Well, here is what was going on by Jesus' death. Christ, the scripture says, died for our sins. That's what was going on. Secondly, we were redeemed through his blood. The scripture says, Christ purchased for God with his blood persons from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And regarding our sins, Christ, we have to behold Christ, our crucified King, because by that our trespasses were forgiven. By his crucifixion and death, the certificate of our sin debt was canceled, nailed to the cross. Why else? Because by his death we are no longer condemned. There is therefore now no condemnation. Do you hear those words applied to yourself? There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Jesus, who knew no sin, became sin for us. He became sin for us. That's why we're having to behold the crucified Christ, because he gave us his righteousness and he took on himself our sin. And because death lost its power over those who are in Christ. O death, where is your victory? O death, O grave, where is your sting? Shall we sing and praise again?
Behold the man. Yes, Jesus is man. Today we worship him and we behold our God.
Grain of sand. Kings and nations tremble at his voice. All creation rises to rejoice. Behold our God, seated on his throne. Come, let us adore him. Behold
forever. You will reign forever.
let us adore him. Behold our King, nothing can compare. Come, let us adore him.
Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Were you there when they crucified my Lord?
Oh, sometimes it causes me tremble. Were you there when they crucified my Lord?
Were you there when
they nailed him to the tree?
Well, we weren't there, but we can some ways enter into it through these songs and the eyewitness accounts, and it does feel in some sense that we were there visiting that empty tomb, shouting glory, glory. Continuing with the excellencies of our King, behold your King, behold your risen King. King. Why must we consider our risen King? After Jesus' death on the cross and the subsequent burial, it seemed to everyone, disciples, rulers, the masses, it seemed to everyone, even Satan, the enemy of our souls, it seemed to everyone that that was the end of the story. But it wasn't. Why must we behold our risen King? Why was the resurrection necessary? Boy, we could be here all day, couldn't we? But here are just some of the reasons, some of what was going on by the resurrection of Jesus. Jesus was declared, Romans tells us, the Son of God with power. Just that phrase alone is substance for you to be kept here till 3 o'clock today, don't you think? He was declared to be the Son of God. And he's declared to be the Son of God with power. What kind of power? Resurrection power by that resurrection from the dead. Jesus is clearly attested by the resurrection to be the Son of God. Is there ever any doubt who the religious leaders are who are worth following? Can you think of any other religious leader who was resurrected from the dead? That alone tells you who has something that you need to hang your thoughts and life and future and eternity on. Secondly, Jesus' sacrifice for sins was accepted. God accepted Jesus' sacrifice. Here's a man who's saying, I'm going to the cross. This is my body broken. This is my blood poured out for you. Saying that he's going to pay for the remission of sins? Can God allow such a thing to be said by anybody if it can't be if it isn't true? God accepted Jesus' payment for our sins, proved it so by raising him from the dead. Furthermore, Jesus effected our salvation. Listen to these words. According to his great mercy, according to his great mercy, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ has caused us to be born again. Caused us to be born again to a living hope. How did he do it? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Furthermore, this was so that we might obtain an inheritance. Now we're talking inheritance. This inheritance is imperishable. It's undefiled. It won't fade away. It's reserved in heaven for you who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Jesus effected our salvation by his resurrection from the dead. That's 1 Peter 1, 3 to 5. And I encourage you in the balance of today to find some moments to reflect extensively on just those three verses. Born again, he caused us to be born again through the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Through the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, we obtain an inheritance. What kind of inheritance? Imperishable, undefiled, reserved in heaven for you, in heaven. It won't fade away. And you are protected through the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Jesus Christ, by his resurrection, effected your salvation if you've come to know him. And yet again, we know by his resurrection that we will live again. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. As Christy Lomas often says, the mortality rate is 100% for all sinners. That means we can apply this text to ourselves. Whoever believes in me, he says to us, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me will live, not even if he dies, but when he or she dies. As Christie says, 100% assurance. And furthermore, he says elsewhere, since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection from the dead. By Jesus' resurrection, we know that we will also be resurrected. And we know furthermore that our resurrected bodies will be like his. If we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Our present bodies are perishable bodies, but they will be raised imperishable bodies. And the Lord Jesus Christ will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory. Did you catch that? He will transform these bodies, our humble bodies that are destined for corruption. He will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory. Now, I'm not sure all that that means, but I think we won't be taking Advil. I think we won't be doing a whole lot of things that occupy our time caring for these humble, broken down bodies. In fact, it's not just saying it'll be brought back to the way it was in the garden. It'll be a conformity with the body of his glory. What does that mean? And what does it mean when we have a body like his? We are left to wonder. Does it mean we will be able to be here one moment and in a flash exit that location and be in another like Jesus was? I'm kind of hoping so, because I kind of think that we don't want to waste time, even though we've got all of eternity, getting from here to Saturn or wherever. We just want to be there. I don't know. I'm excited to find out what being transformed into conformity with the body of his glory will mean. It certainly means sinlessness. It certainly means the inability to be tempted and to fall and all of the things that, again, hit us square in the face every single day of our lives. How does he do this? By the exertion of his power. Amazing, amazing. Well, we could keep going on, but I wanted to ask you to turn to 1 Corinthians 15. Because Paul has given a number of things, and I touched on some of them, about why we can be sure how glorious the resurrection is and how assured we can be of the resurrection. But then in verse 13, he says it a different way. He says, what if Christ is not resurrected? So I'm going to read beginning with verse 13. 1 Corinthians 15, 13. But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching, speaking of himself, but not just himself, every preacher of the gospel, our preaching is in vain. And not just that, but your faith in the content of what the preachers preach is in vain. Moreover, we preachers, are even found to be liars, false witnesses of God. We witnessed falsely about God. We lied about God because we said God raised Christ Jesus from the dead. But in fact, he didn't, if Christ is not raised. And he wouldn't have raised him. We lied about God. Furthermore, verse 16, if the dead are not raised, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. Worthless. Not just misplaced. Worthless. You're here in worthlessness. You yourself are wasting your time. Verse 18, and even those who have fallen asleep, gone on from this life in Christ, have perished. They are paying for their sins if Christ has not been raised. You're still in your sins. The ones who've died trusting in Christ have perished, and they're paying for their sins in eternity. That's what happens if we have not Christ's resurrection. And so it is that we do well to contemplate the truth, the excellencies of our risen King. And we have all of these glorious benefits. Some of these we've touched on, some in the earlier hour, and there's so many more. Let's return again to worship, shall we? Sometimes home music brought its own. Awake my soul and sing of him who died for thee, and hail him as thy matchless king through all eternity. May be seated for one last glimpse of the excellencies of the King. Behold, you're coming again, King. Yeah. Would you turn with me? No, I'll just read it for you. Matthew 25, Jesus is telling about what that's going to be like. But when the Son of Man comes in his glory, you see, the second time, it won't be the humble King riding on a donkey. It won't be the beaten, spit upon, slapped around, crown of thorns King. No, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne and all the nations will be gathered before him. And he'll separate them from one another as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He'll put the sheep on his right and the goats on the left. Then the King will say to those on his right, and I hope he say that to each one of you, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. At the end of the Apostle Paul's life, he said these words. Not those words. He said, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is near. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness. When are crowns given in a kingdom? Laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous, risen judge will award to me on that day. That's nice, Paul, that you're going to get a crown of righteousness. He says, no, not to only to me, but to all who have loved his appearing, to all who have loved our King's appearing, our coming again King. Do you love him? Have you loved his appearing? Have you loved this King? Is he the one you're living for? Is he the one that you can't wait to see return? Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Another glimpse. I saw heaven open. This was the vision given to the Apostle John. I saw heaven open. Behold, a white horse. And he who sat on that horse is called Faithful and True. and in righteousness he judges and wages war. These are all kingly things, aren't they? And his eyes are a flame of fire, and upon his head are many crowns. And he has a name written on him which no one knows except himself. And he's clothed with a robe dipped in blood. There's the cost of the kingship, isn't it? And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. I think that's us. And from his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may smite the nations, all the wickedness of the earth. And he will rule them with a rod of iron, and he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. Who will endure the wrath of God Almighty? All those who have not turned to him and said, "Be my king." And on his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Come for me. I hope he comes for each one of you.
He is risen.
Isn't that the truth? You know what fits wonderfully with today? Our year verse. Can you say it with me? Blessed be the Lord, who this day has not left you without a redeemer. Amen? Amen. Now, I need to tell you that our dear friend Gail Tyndale broke her wrist. So, need to pray for her and check in on her. And I need to tell you one more thing. Barb and I are getting a new granddaughter tomorrow. Really? How do we know that? Jonathan and Alex, our son and daughter-in-law, have been fostering a child, and they got her when she was 4 days old, almost a year ago, the end of this month, and tomorrow she becomes a Cochrane, and we are celebrating. Her name, thank you. Her name that they've been referring to her all of this time is Ocean, and that was long story on that, but they're going to keep that as her middle name, and her name will be Rebecca Ocean, and Rebecca Ocean Cochran, and we see a lot of grace already in that young child's life, and so we all know we're adopted into the family of God, right? And here's this expression of adoption right in our family. We're just thrilled about this. Okay, I want to give you a blessing. This one comes right out of 1 Timothy. It's a blessing and a charge in view of our risen King. I charge you, Paul gave this charge to Timothy. It works for us. I charge you in the presence of God that you keep the commandment without stain or reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which God will bring about at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. And everyone said, Amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful resurrection day. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Amen.